Welcome to the Grace Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, September 23rd, 2018. Today we continue our sermon series, Real Faith, A Study in James. Pastor Mike Matheson will be preaching from James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27, with a message titled, Righteous Faith That Does.
Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is God's word for us today.
Thanks, Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you now to hear from your word, and as we do, we pray that you would cause your implanted word to do its work in us today. Cause it to do its shaping, transforming work. Father, I pray that you wouldn't just let us simply hear your word today, but that you would help us to truly receive it and to put it into practice. Help us to do it. Help us to obey it, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I imagine the phrase that I'm about to say is one that you're familiar with. I'm sure you've heard it before. In fact, many of you might even be able to finish this phrase for me. I think, therefore, I am. That phrase came from the French philosopher René Descartes. He was wrestling with some pretty big existential philosophical questions. He was struggling to understand his own existence. He wanted to know how he could know that he really existed. I mean, these are kind of problems that philosophers deal with. I'm not sure when the last time was that you had a bad day because you weren't sure if you really existed or not. Maybe you have. But for Descartes, that was something that he wrestled with, and so he locked himself away and he pondered this issue. And what he came away with was that little phrase, I think, therefore, I am. And he wasn't just saying that, you know, thinking is important. What he was saying is that thinking is the essence of existence. It's how he knew he was real. And folks, while I think most of us can realize that thinking is certainly important, but when it comes to defining our very existence, I think we sort of know intuitively, even if we might not be philosophers, I think we kind of know, this simply won't do. We are so much more than just mere thinking creatures, or more than just kind of bodies for a brain. We're not just rational beings. We are rational, but we're not just rational. We're emotional and volitional. We have great capacities for love and for relationships and for action and for behavior that really matters for who we are. And yet, despite the complexity of our existence, this little phrase, I think, therefore I am, that has shaped for centuries, that's shaped the foundation of thinking in Western culture for so long. And that thinking finds its way into all sorts of areas of our lives. That's even the case with the Christian faith. Sometimes we can be tempted to reduce the idea of faith to mere thinking. We can think that faith has to do something that only happens up here in our brains. But that won't do. When it comes to our faith, you know, on the one hand, like the philosophers, it's a good thing for us to ask the question, well, how do I know my faith is real? But unlike them, we should not come to the conclusion, I think, therefore I have faith. So how do we know if our faith is real? Well, that's the question that we've been looking at throughout this current sermon series through the book of James. James is the half-brother of Jesus. He's one of the key leaders of the early church, and he's been writing to Christians who are dispersed throughout the empire. They're facing trials of all different kinds, and as his readers experience trials, James wants them to know, and he wants us to know, he wants us to have real faith. And here in this passage this morning, James defines real faith not merely as thinking, but as obeying. Real faith obeys God's word. Real faith obeys God's word. In other words, faith doesn't just take place up here in our minds. It begins there, but it also moves down into our hearts and out through our hands and our feet into our actual lives. And when that happens, when we receive God's word by faith, and it actually shapes our actions, when it actually shapes our lives, then we can be confident that our faith is real. So that's what we're going to see throughout this passage. And specifically, we're going to see that through these three pictures that James gives us. He's going to give us three contrasting pictures of this real faith. And each one of these pictures, each one of these contrasting pictures is going to show us that real faith obeys God's words. So let's begin making our way through this morning. Number one, first, the first kind of contrasting picture that we're going to see this morning in this passage is angry reaction versus humble reception. We see this beginning in verse 19. James says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, but slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And I know that for many of you who are familiar with the book of James, you really like this series of commands right here. This is one of the most quoted verses from the book of James. Be quick to hear, be slow to speak, be slow to anger. In other words, be quick to listen, but be slow in your response, be slow in your reaction. Be careful that you don't react in anger, be slow in getting defensive. Because James tells us that kind of reaction, the kind of defensive angry reactiveness that doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Now, I have to be careful here a little bit. When we come to that word righteousness, James is using that word here a little bit differently. Typically in the New Testament, when we hear righteousness, that's talking about typically is God's legal declaration over us. When we put our faith in Christ, God declares us to be righteous. He declares us to be not guilty, to be innocent. He accepts us, not based on our work, not based on our own righteousness or acceptability, but based on Christ's righteousness. That's typically how righteousness is used throughout the New Testament. But here it's being used a little bit different. James is talking about righteous living. Some are talking about a life that demonstrates righteous character, the actual righteous character of God. And so, again, he's not changing anything. He's saying that the actual basis of our own righteousness is Christ's righteousness that we get through faith, and simultaneously, at the same time, that faith should express itself in a real lived out righteousness that reflects the very character of God. What James is saying is that if you want to produce that kind of righteousness in your life, if you want to reflect God's character in your life, you better be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And in one sense, this is really sound practical advice. I mean, really hearing people, really listening to people, that can be kind of a lost art today. We're not naturally good at that. Often what we call hearing is just sort of waiting as people talk. We're just kind of waiting from the finish so that we can kind of get our own two cents in. Often we're even just kind of tuning people out when they're talking. We're just kind of waiting to form our own rebuttal to what they have to say. And folks, if that's you, if you ever find yourself doing that, which I think probably most of us have been there, this should make us at least a little bit concerned. which is often what James is trying to do. James, actually, he's often trying to make us a little uncomfortable. He wants to put a little rock in our shoe so it's uncomfortable, so we'll kind of slow down and sit and kind of think about what he's saying. And if I have to be honest, for me personally, these commands right here, these are a rock in my shoe. This makes me a little uncomfortable because I'm the kind of person who naturally doesn't listen well. I'm the kind of person who likes to be quick to react. In fact, I'm the kind of person who even enjoys arguing. I see some people smiling over there. I once had someone tell me that I'm one of the few people they know that could actually make a sport out of arguing, to which I quickly replied, they already have that. It's called lawyers. No offense. We've got some great lawyers here, and thank you for your work. No offense there at all. But what about you? Are you the kind of person who listens to others? Or do you tend to just kind of wait for your turn to kind of get your opinion out there? Are you quick to react? Are you quick to get defensive? If so, is this right here, these commands, are they a rock in your shoe? Well, here's the thing I want you to see this morning. On the one hand, this is just sound biblical advice, but the reason that James is saying this is not primarily so that we can be thinking about our interactions with one another. That's not what James is primarily getting at. What he's primarily getting at here is our response to God's word. That's primarily what he's getting at. When you read God's word, and when God's word is open up and spoken, when God's word is being expounded or taught or preached, even like it is here in these contexts, what's your reaction? When God's perfect righteousness and his perfect character is being unfolded and displayed for you through his word, and you're confronted with your own unrighteousness, when you feel a sense of conviction that something's not right in your own life, that maybe something needs to be changed, how do you react? Are you quick to just kind of say, hold on a second? Are you quick to get reactive? Are you quick to get defensive? James is saying, slow down. Be slow to speak. Be slow to react. Slow to anger. Don't get defensive. In other words, that sort of angry reaction to God's word that doesn't produce righteous living, and that is not indicative of real faith. James here is primarily talking about our response to God's word. That's why he contrasts this picture of reactive anger. He contrasts that with this humble reception that we see in verse 21. He says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. James says, look, just put away that stuff. Put away that hasty, defensive, reactive stuff. Put away all that evil and wickedness. The idea is here just as it's like it's an old jacket clinging to you saying, just take it off. Let me be really careful here. James here is specifically talking to people who are Christians. He's not talking to people who aren't Christians. He's not telling them to become Christians by putting stuff away. He's talking to people who are already Christians. And he's saying, look, that kind of reactiveness and all sorts of other kind of evil, wickedness, that's not who you are. That's not who you've been made to be. So just take it off. It's kind of like if you were a Packer fan and you came in here wearing a Vikings jersey, you would say, whoa, slow down, stop. That's not who you are. Take that filthy thing off. He's, all right. Hey, be slow to speak. Quick to listen. Don't get angry. But the picture here is someone who's already been made new. They've already got faith in Christ. You're saying, that old person, that's not who you are. Don't be that person. Be the new person. Take that stuff off and instead receive with meekness this implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And where's this implanted word coming from? We talked about it last week. He called it the word of truth back in verse 18. He said, God, by his own will, he caused us to be brought forth to give us this new spiritual birth by the word of truth. This is the gospel, the true message of what God has done for us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And that message, that's the primary message of the whole Bible. That message is meant to actually change our lives. He's saying, receive that word. It's already been implanted in you. Receive it with meekness. The idea of meekness, some of your translations will just say humility there. It's the opposite of someone who's hasty and defensive. This is someone who listens. They listen even when what they're hearing is challenging them. When it challenges their assumptions, when it challenges their framework, when it challenges their way of life. But they still listen. This is someone who's teachable. Somebody who's willing to admit fault. And this, I would submit to you, is a picture of someone who James would call has real faith. Someone that James would say, this person who's receiving the word with meekness, this is a person who has real faith. So what we need to see here in this first contrast is this. Real faith receives God's word with humility. It doesn't just react angrily. But the picture here is someone who is humble, teachable, and has a receptive heart. Now, that doesn't mean that it's totally unfounded to take these commands here in this passage and apply them to your relationships in life. That's okay to do that. But the purpose that James wants us to do that with is not just so that we can think about our relationship with other people. It's so that we can examine our heart and say, what kind of heart do we have? Look, if you're in your relationship with other people, if you're always being reactive, if you're always being defensive, if you're always being slow to listen and quick to react, why would you not assume that you're doing the exact same thing with God's word? The picture there is someone that has a hard heart, so be careful. That's not who you want to be. That's not who God has made you to be if you're a Christian. And so first we need to see that real faith receives God's word with humility. That's the first picture, but it can't just stop here. This idea, it can't just stop with this humble reception. It has to actually end up leading to action. We see that clearly in the second picture that James gives us here. We see another contrast. The second contrasting picture that we see here is between hearing only versus hearing and doing. Hearing only versus hearing and doing. Look at what James says in verse 22. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And folks, I think this right here, this verse, this is the big idea of James' entire book. If you want to know the main idea of James, what's the main thing that James is getting across in this entire letter? This is it right here. Much of what he's going to say throughout the rest of this whole letter is a development of this big idea. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. In other words, hey, maybe when you do hear God's word, maybe you are quick to listen. Maybe you don't get reactive and defensive. Maybe you're the kind of person who likes to hear God's word. Maybe you're the kind of person who loves to be here every Sunday listening to what God has to say in his word. Maybe you're even here kind of nodding your head along the whole time. Maybe you're even bold enough every now and then to shout out an amen, which is great. Thank you. If that's you, James here is talking to you. He's saying, be careful. Don't be deceived. Just because you're nodding your head and saying amen doesn't mean that you really believe. God's word can't go in one ear and out the other. It also can't go in one ear and then just stay between your ears. It's got to travel down and permeate your heart, and it needs to travel out and animate your hands and your feet. Real faith doesn't just nod its head. Real faith transforms your actual life. Like, I want to be careful here. I'm not just telling you that you need to be careful. Everyone needs to be careful with this. I need to be careful with this. There's a danger sort of built into my occupational, you know, an occupational hazard that I have every single week. I love to spend time just reading and studying God's word, and I love to read books about it and commentaries and all these sorts of things. And all the while, there is this inherent danger that I will let my faith just remain right up here between my 2 ears. That's not what real faith is. It actually lives itself out in real life. We've got to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And here James, he uses this great illustration to help us to kind of understand what he's talking about. He says in verses 23 through 25, he says, if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, we need to be careful to understand how this illustration is working here. He's making a contrast between two things. But he's not contrasting looking in a mirror versus looking at God's word. Okay, he's using a mirror to talk about God's word. Both people here are looking into God's word. He's not contrasting how intensely they look. Both people are looking intently. They're really looking into the mirror of God's word. So what's he contrasting? Simple as this. The difference is that only one person does something with what they see. I mean, what's the whole point of a mirror in the first place? You know, as I look out here and I look at you guys this morning, I kind of recognize that you guys look very nice today. In fact, you guys look very nice most Sundays. I probably don't tell you that often. You guys always look very nice when you guys come in here. You're very nice looking people. But my guess is the face that I see right now before me is not the same face that you saw this morning when you looked into the mirror. I don't know for sure, but that's just a guess. My guess is the first thing that you saw when you looked into the mirror this morning, in fact, maybe you can picture it. My guess is that between now and then, there was some rearranging that took place. Okay, there were some changes that had to happen. There was some making up of things, right? And that's fine. That's the whole point of looking in a mirror. What James is saying is that that's the whole point of looking at God's word. It's the whole point of hearing God's word as well. It's not just to look and then do nothing. It's not just to look and walk away and totally forget it. It's to look, to hear, and then to put it into practice. To rearrange what needs rearranging, to put things into place. Now, I also want to be careful here. James is not sort of pitting hearing against doing. I think sometimes when we read this, we have to be careful to see that he's not saying that. He's not comparing hearing versus doing. He's not minimizing the importance of hearing. You can't believe and act on what you don't hear. So hearing is important. In fact, hearing God's word is essential for real faith. In fact, Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 10, 17. He says that faith comes from hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. So your faith comes from hearing God's word. Hearing is essential. But what James is saying is that he's contrasting hearing only with hearing and doing. And what James is saying is this: real faith doesn't just hear, it does. It does. Real faith doesn't just hear, it does. It acts on what it hears. The response to hearing that shows that our faith is real is not mere hearing, but hearing and doing. And you know, this is not unique to James. It comes out so very clearly in James, but it's not unique to James. In fact, much of what James is saying right here is probably taken right from Jesus' own words. In fact, if you were to read through James, if you were to read through this whole book, and then after that, you were to go and read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5-7, you would notice so many similarities. So much of what James is saying here is coming right from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In fact, what I want to do here is just sort of part of application. I want to challenge you to do something throughout the rest of this sermon series. So we've got about 9 weeks left. And what I want to challenge you to do, I want to challenge you to read through the whole book of James in one sitting. This is a short book, only about 5 chapters. It should only take about 15 minutes, maybe 20 minutes tops if you're a slow reader. But I want to challenge you to read through the whole thing in one sitting, which is how we were meant to read this in the first place. This was given to us. We were meant to to ingest all this at once in one sitting. So what I want to ask you to do is just over the course of the next 9 weeks in this sermon series, as many times as you can, at least once a week, just take 15 minutes and sit down and read this whole thing right through cover to cover. But as you do, as you read it, as you're hearing all these commands, remember that it's not just meant to be heard. As you read it, remember that it's meant to be obeyed. It's meant to be acted on. So read it with the lens of saying, how can I actually put this into practice in my life? And as you do that, I also want to ask you to do one other thing. I want to encourage you to also read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Just read that at least once and just notice the similarities. I'm going to give you one example right here. At the very end of Jesus' whole sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, he concludes the whole thing like this. He says in Matthew 7, verse 24, he says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them would be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them would be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Everyone who hears these words and does them. You have to hear to have faith. But real faith is in both hearing and doing. So how about you this morning? Do you love to hear God's word? Do you receive it humbly? If you do, great. That's better than being reactive and defensive. But do you forget it as soon as you walk out of here on Sundays? Do you forget it and do nothing as soon as you close your Bible when you read it? Real faith hears and acts. How are you doing with that? Well, the nice thing here is that James doesn't just kind of leave us to wonder generally how are we doing with that. He gives us some tests here to kind of gauge our response to God's word. We see that in this third kind of contrasting picture here in James. Third and final picture this morning, number 3, worthless religion versus righteous worship. We see that here beginning in verse 26. James says, if anyone thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. A religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now that word religion there, I know it's kind of become a bad word to many of us. We even kind of have this phrase that we've come to use over the years. We say things like, you know, Christianity, it's not about religion. It's about a relationship. I think when we say that, I think we mean things like, you know, it's not about just simply obeying rules. It's about having a relationship with God through faith. And in one sense, that's totally true. I mean, you can follow all the rules that you want, but if you don't have an actual relationship with God that's based on grace through faith by believing in Jesus, it doesn't matter what you do to follow the rules. That's absolutely true. But at the same time, it's not like there's no connection whatsoever between rules and relationships. In fact, we have things like rules in so many of our relationships. I mean, just think about this. Think about your own spouse. Think about let's say you agreed to have a special dinner together. Your spouse is going to make you a special meal and you agreed, okay, I'm going to be home at 6. We're going to sit down, have this wonderful meal together, kind of celebrate, I don't know, our anniversary or something like that. And yeah, I'll be home at 6. And then you don't come home. The clock keeps ticking. The food gets cold. All of a sudden you walk in at 8:00. Your spouse goes, where were you? Do you think it would fly if you said, oh, come on now. It's not about rules. It's about a relationship. You know that wouldn't fly. Or parents, think about your relationship to your children, right? I want you to imagine if you told your kids to do something, you told them, if you gave them sort of some kind of command and they just totally disregard you or ignored you, probably not hard to imagine, right? They just totally ignore you, right? And so then you go to talk to them and you're disciplining them. You're kind of telling them, okay, this is not acceptable. You need to listen to what I say. Imagine, how would that go over if one of your kids said to you, Mom, Dad, slow down. This isn't about rules. This is about relationship. I'm telling you, that would not fly. Well, why? Because sometimes these rules, so to speak, sometimes that's how we express the relationship. And what James is doing here is James is using this word religion like that. He's not using religion to kind of just talk about just kind of merely following the rules apart from a relationship. He's talking about religion to express this idea of devotion to God. He's talking about this idea of expressing worship in the context of a relationship by sort of following some rules. Rules that aren't just arbitrary. Rules that actually reflect what God's righteous character is like. James says here, look, not all religion is the same. Not all religion is helpful. Not all religion is useful. Not all religion is authentic. Not all responses are right responses. So how do you know if it's the right response? Well, James tells us that right here. He says, real faith worships God according to his word. Real faith responds to God according to his word. And they would say, well, okay, his word, man, that's his whole word. Well, yes, it's his whole word. It's all that God has to say to us in his word. But here what James does is he gives us three little things here. Three little things that they're not meant to be exhaustive. The entire Christian life cannot be summed up in these three little things. But they're three little things that reflect God's character. And they're meant to be kind of tests. Tests for us to look at and say, okay, how are we doing here? How are we doing with reflecting our own relationship to God? There's three of them. Here they are. One is controlling the tongue. So right off the bat, most of us are like, uh-oh. The second one is caring for orphans and widows, visiting orphans and widows in their distress. And the third is keeping oneself unstained from the world. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on each of these things, and there's a reason for that. We're not going to spend a lot of time on each of these because each of these ideas, each of these sort of themes that are coming up right here with speech and caring for others and being holy, each of these things are going to run right through the rest of the whole book of James. It's going to run right through. In some ways, I think that James is sort of put together like a sermon, and I don't think I'm giving away any kind of secrets of the trade here, but you know, typically when you hear a sermon, very often there's kind of a main idea. There's one big point, often it comes up front after the introduction, but somewhere in the sermon there's one main idea. Well, for James, you heard this morning, it's be doers of the word and not hearers only. That's the big idea. And often in a sermon, you'll also hear something that we call like an organizational sentence. We say things like, okay, you know, we're going to have three things this morning or three ways we see this or whatever. There's kind of a number or something like that. I think that that is exactly what James is doing right here. He's saying these three things, these three themes, he's kind of introducing them here as an initial kind of test for us to look at, as an initial mirror to look at of God's word. And they're going to be traced throughout the rest of this book, or variations of them are going to be traced throughout the book. So we're just going to look at them very briefly this morning. So first, this idea of speech. James talks about bridling the tongue. I mean, think about reins on a horse. We even have this phrase, you know, keep a tight rein on something. That's how we talk about kind of controlling something. Well, how do you do with controlling your tongue? How do you do with controlling your speech? How are you doing with always telling the truth? How are you doing with avoiding gossip? Just one simple example James wants you to look at to kind of see how you're doing with responding to his word and faith. Or how about caring for the defenseless? James talks about visiting orphans and widows in their distress. To visit them in this context means to show care for them. Orphans and widows here, they're representative, generally speaking, of people who are defenseless and vulnerable in society. Let me just ask you the question, is there any space in your life at all for people like this? Is there any space carved out in your life at all for the most weak and vulnerable and needy around us? Is there any space in your life where you make space for them? How about this idea of holiness, being unstained from the world? If someone were to look at your life and they were to see what it is that you are living for, would they see anything different from the rest of the world? Would they look at your life and say, okay, this is just another person that's kind of living for some version of the American dream? Would they see someone who says they love God, but what really makes them happy is just more money or more success or climbing the corporate ladder? Would anyone looking in from the outside see your life and see anything that shows them that your life is devoted to Christ and to his glory? Now, I realize in just touching on all these so briefly, I may be raising more questions than I can answer. Maybe you're thinking, okay, well, wait a minute. How can anybody be expected to totally control their tongues? I mean, are we talking about just like really big lies? Are we talking about little lies? Are we talking about like telling white lies? I mean, and what really is gossip anyway? Maybe you're wondering, okay, well, who technically qualifies as an orphan or widow? I mean, actually, we have things in our society today to actually help people like this. So why do I need to do it? Or how much do I need to do that? Or is this anybody? Or is this just people in the church? Is this people in the community? Or maybe you're thinking, wait a minute, what's the problem with the American dream? I mean, there's a lot of good that can come from that. If I can keep climbing the corporate ladder and make more money, I can do more good with those things. Maybe those are all the kind of reactions that you have to these three tests. If that's the case, let me just say this. Slow down. Be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. Be slow to react. Don't get reactive here to God's word. That's not going to produce God's righteousness in your life. That's not the righteous response of worshiping God that flows from a real faith. So slow down. Look, these things, again, they're not meant to be exhaustive. It's not meant for you to go and kind of write them down as a list and take them home and go, okay, check, check, check. All right, I'm good. This is simply a mirror that James here is holding out for you to look into. Are you a hearer of the word only? Or do you have real faith that doesn't just hear, but also does? Do you see something that's out of place? It's okay. Don't get reactive. That doesn't mean that you have no faith whatsoever. But maybe something needs to get rearranged. Maybe there's some priorities in life that have to get changed. You know, I was confronted with this past week, and I had to really search my heart and say, I'm standing up here and talking about these things. Are these things really demonstrated in my life? I had to go home and have a conversation with my wife about this. Hey, do we really see these things? You know, and in some ways, and I'm not saying this to, you know, pop myself up. In some ways, we were encouraged, like, oh, you know what? Actually, wow, by God's grace, we actually can see some of these things. But at the same time, we thought, but you know what? I think we could do better. And so maybe that's as simple as your response this morning. Yeah, maybe there's some evidence here that's encouraging you that your faith is real. It's really getting lived out. Maybe there's some things that you look in the mirror and you think, yeah, that needs some rearranging. Maybe it's as simple as that. Maybe you can do better. Now, look, just kind of by way of conclusion here, I want to be really careful. If you've been here this morning, the whole time you're listening to this and you're thinking, okay, you know, I'm not a Christian or I think I might be, or I think I might want to be, but I'm kind of new to this whole thing. One of my fears in having this kind of conversation from James today, one of my fears is that what you're hearing is being a Christian is all about just sort of doing these things and all about following the rules. And I want to be so careful. That's not what James is saying here. James is talking to a group of people who would say of themselves that they are Christians, that they miles back, so to speak, they entered into a relationship with God through Christ. And what James is saying is, look, if you really want to express this relationship, if you're really in Christ and you want to express this relationship, you want to let you have real faith, you want to express that real faith, you do that by obeying God's word. This is not saying that you enter into relationship initially simply by doing these things. In fact, if you try to do that, this will just lead you to frustration, and it will lead you in the end to spiritual death. If you're here this morning and you are not in relationship with God, don't hear control your tongue and care for the defenseless and be holy. Don't hear that. What you need to hear is God is righteous and holy in his character, and we are not. We are sinful and we cannot measure up, but God has sent his son who's perfect, who's always perfect in all his speech. And he did things like caring for the needy and defenseless. He visited orphans and widows, and he cared for all of us who were needy and defenseless by laying down his life on the cross, by dying for us. His perfect, righteous life as a payment for our sins so that any one of us, if we believe, if we trust in him, we're forgiven. That's what it means to have a relationship with God through Christ, to believe in what God has done for us through Christ. But if you have faith in that, how do you know that faith is real? How do you express that faith? Through worship. Do it through obedience. You know, we kind of said that the phrase, "I think, therefore I am," just won't work. And I don't want to replace that with "I do, therefore I am." That won't work either. I think what James is showing us is this: I am, therefore I both think and do. It starts with who we are. God has remade us. He's granted us new spiritual birth in Christ. He's made us new creatures. And because he has, because we are, we can do. We can think right, we can receive God's word humbly, and we can put it into practice. So let's get doing that together, church. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you have given us your word, that you've not left us to ourselves to figure this out. God, I pray that you would cause your word to do its work in us, do its transforming work. I pray, Father, for every one of us here this morning, that we would not simply just hear your word and forget and walk away. Cause your implanted word to do its work. Let us not just hear, but let us do it. Let us put it into practice. Change our lives. And let us do that as a response of worship to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope to see you back next week as our study in the book of James continues. For additional podcasts, streaming video, a calendar of events, and blog posts, stop by our website, graceinracine.com.